One of the things that Paul is really hitting at in 1 Corinthians here, a problem they were having in the church was a problem of divisions. And Paul is deeply concerned about this. He doesn't view divisions as a good thing. He doesn't say, well, it's fine, you divide. It's good to have different kinds of churches with different beliefs, and, you know, people just want to do different things, meet different ways, and so forth. Paul is deeply concerned to see unity. And this section here, beginning with chapter 3, I call the remedy for division is loyalty to Christ. And we're going to start reading with chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one to take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles or destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they're futile. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. The Lord will bless his word to us. In Corinth, they had various problems, and Paul's going to deal with them. It wasn't a church which was perfect by far. They had lots of difficulties. One of the difficulties, and this is the one he's especially hitting at here, was division. The Christians were dividing up. They maybe were still meeting together, but there were divisions in the church. And the divisions were largely being caused because they were taking sides with certain preachers. One would say, well, Paul is the one that I prefer. He's my preacher. Someone else would say, well, I really like Apollos. And so they were dividing over preachers. Now, some preachers like this. Some preachers think, well, that's great. I love to have people focus on me and say, that's my preacher. You know, that's the one I really like. It caters to your ego. Paul was not interested at all in having people following him simply and being loyal to him and excluding others and taking sides. And he's going to hit at this very strongly. First of all, he says, Preachers, remember this, they're only servants. He says that if you are interested in dividing, he says, is a sign of not spirituality. It's a sign, he says, of carnality or of really the old nature, the old flesh. That's the way the flesh operates, but he says it isn't the way the Spirit operates. Spirit of God's not interested in division. Spirit of God delights in harmony and unity. And so he's emphasizing this, and when it gets down to the matter of preachers, he says, remember this in verse 5, they're only servants. Now, most translations have minister, and today we think of minister, and we think, well, a clergyman. Maybe he has his collar on backwards, and he wears special garments, and he's set aside for this purpose, he's a clergyman. But this isn't a word that has anything to do with that. It's a word, really, that we get the word deacon from. It's a servant. So what he's emphasizing here is, these who are teaching you the word, these who are trying to help you, remember, they are just God's servants. And if you're in a home as a guest, you don't especially focus on the servants in the home. You're focusing on the host. He's the one who's important. The one whose house it is. And he says, if you're just focusing on the preachers, remember, he says, they're only servants. Paul wasn't interested in a high, lofty place. He wasn't interested in great, lengthy titles or anything like this. He said, I'm just a servant trying to help other people. And Jesus emphasized that himself. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He said, I came as a servant to give my life a ransom for many. So that here he's trying to emphasize that. As you think of others, any of that are helping you, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, anyone else, you remember, at best, they're just God's servants. You don't want to elevate them. You don't want to give them a high, lofty place far removed above you. He says, remember, they're just servants whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. So he says, get a right perspective. Don't overly exalt these who are teaching the Word of God. Sad to say, in the religious world, there's no place where there's more made over titles than over those who are religious teachers or preachers. They love their titles. It used to be they were satisfied with reverend, but now most won't be satisfied unless they're called doctor. So that they have special programs now in seminaries where you can get a doctor's degree quite easily. So you can have the title. You're not simply brother, now you're our doctor. And this elevates you and puts you a notch above the rest of the people. And Jesus hit at that in Matthew 23. Said, don't call any man your father, your master, your teacher. Recently in the jail, a man wanted to talk to me, and he comes out and he says, I wanted to talk to you, Father. Well, I have to try to educate him in a short time that I'm not a father in that sense. I am a father physically, but Jesus said, don't call any man your father. You have one Father in heaven. But we love titles. People love titles. And it's amazing that in the secular world, there isn't as much made over titles as there is in the religious world. I was in Los Alamos some time back. Here there are all kinds of PhDs. It's a place where the atomic research took place, and it's a place of a lot of professional people with a lot of degrees. And in that assembly of Christians, they have a number of PhDs. But it's interesting. They said, you know, nobody calls anybody doctor here. We're just all brothers. You go by the first name and so forth. No big deal. You're PhD, so what? And that was the attitude in the Christian community. But oftentimes, preachers want to have a title to put you above the rest. Paul says, remember, we're just servants. Just servants. You don't give servants great titles. You don't bow low and scrape and worship servants. You may appreciate them. But remember, he says, they're just servants. You're getting your eyes off God and you're getting them on His service. And you need to get your thinking back where it should be. He goes on to say that, of course, division is a result of carnality. And if you're divided over preachers, he says it's sin. Don't justify it and don't excuse it. He says you need to face the fact that it's sin. Now, one of the things too Paul emphasizes is, as servants, he says we're just co-servants. You notice that in verse 9. He says we're God's fellow servant workers. Now, he doesn't mean we're fellow workers with God. In other words, God is working with us on the same level. That isn't the thought. He's saying, Apollos and I myself, we are co-workers under God, belonging to God. That's the force of it. And I like the way Paul treated others, you know. He didn't have the attitude, well, now I'm an apostle, and Apollos isn't really an apostle. You know, I want you to remember there's a difference, and I am senior to him, and I should be given a little more respect and place because I am an apostle. There was nothing of that in his outlook. He says we're just fellow workers. And Paul didn't say, I'm a senior pastor over some of the others. A lovely spirit, really, as you think of the Apostle Paul. And he says, we're just simply God's co-workers. We're under God, and we're working together. Now, he goes on to say this. Speaking of the local church, he speaks of it as a garden or a field. He says, you're God's field. You're a garden for God. Now, it's springtime. And people are planting gardens. I've been planting vegetables here lately. And my wife's been planting flowers. She loves to plant flowers. Come to our house in the summer, you're going to see flowers around. Not my job. She does that. Both of us, though, when we plant those seeds, we do what we can. You cultivate the soil and you plant the seeds. And then you water it. And then you wait. Nothing more I can do. I cannot give life to that seed. I can't make it grow. I can't make that lettuce seed sprout and come up. Can't make the carrots come up. And the seeds, very seeds she's planted, she cannot give life to those. Only God can give life. And so what he's emphasizing here in the local church, he says, you remember that people that are working here, and I realize this very much, when I'm giving out the gospel to people, I cannot convince them. I cannot convert them. God's going to have to work, and they're going to have to respond. And unless that happens, there's not going to be any spiritual life. I can put people through a routine, and I can get people to say a certain prayer, and I can get people to make a profession maybe, and I can get people to maybe agree with some of the things I'm saying, but I cannot give spiritual life. And there's a mystery there. The afternoon I was saved, the man who brought the message to me, God spoke to me, and I responded, and I was born again, and I received spiritual life. And there's a mystery there. The man who led me to the Lord, he'd be the last one to say, I saved him, and I brought him to God, and I did it. He'd have to acknowledge, no, there was a work of God here. He gave life, gave spiritual life. So Paul, he wants them to realize, he's going to emphasize this, the figure of a garden, first of all, emphasizes it's God's work. God is working here. There are people saved here. Was this human work? Did we just engineer this? No, this is the working of God. We do what we can. Paul says, I came along, I gave out the gospel. Apollos came along, he did some teaching and he watered it. But he says, it's God. If there's any growth here in Corinth, if there are any people saved, if there's any spiritual life, it's God. It isn't just Paul, it isn't Apollos. So you remember that. And if you remember that, it'll keep you from overly glorifying a man. Because you realize, no man can produce spiritual life. Only God can do that. And it gives you a right perspective, and you realize, well, this is God's work, basically. God has to work, or nothing will be done here. Nobody's going to be saved, no one's going to live for God. Nothing's going to happen unless God works, unless He gives spiritual life. And so we remember that, and when we do, then it gives you a right perspective on what's going on in the local church. Now, the next thing that he goes on to talk about is he changes the figure. That verse 9 is a transition. He says, you're God's field. Now, that's what I've been talking about. I planted, Paulus watered, God made it grow. Just like we do in the garden today. One of us may plant. I plant the seed. If I'm away, my wife's going to keep watering that garden. But it's God is going to make it grow. God is the source of all life, physical and spiritual. There's no life without Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So He's the source of all life. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And we have to acknowledge that. And so when we see someone come to the Lord or we see someone growing, you know, we don't want to take the credit and say, well, you know, I did it. You know, I witnessed to that person and I led him to the Lord and so he's saved because of me. Well, you had a part in it. But unless God was working, nothing would happen. And we have to remember that. So that Paul emphasized that. But now he changes the figure and he changes and he's going to talk about a building. He says, you're God's building. You are a field. That's one figure. Another field picture is you're a building. When you think of building now, and buildings in this world, you're thinking now of things where men are doing things. Here there's man's activity that's being emphasized. And so he's going to emphasize that in connection with the building. He pictures the local church here like a temple. Now if you go to Corinth today, you could see the remains of some ancient temples. You can see the remains of an ancient temple to Apollos. And they're still there. The ruins are still there. When Paul went into Corinth, there were all kinds of beautiful heathen temples. It was a place full of idolatry and full of places of worship. But when he went in there, there was no temple to the true and living God. He didn't see any building there that said, this building is to the true and living God. This is a place where the scripture is preached and where God is worshipped. Paul, when he went in, said, I'm going to see a temple built for God here. There are all these temples to these heathen idols and so forth, heathen gods. I'm going to see a temple built for God. I wasn't thinking of a material structure. He wasn't beginning to plan and say, well, I'm going to have to see the city planning board and get permission and we're going to have to get an architect. We're going to have to somehow see a building here for God. Paul was concerned about a spiritual building. What he was saying is, I want to see a group of people meeting together who've come to know and love the Lord Jesus, who've accepted Him, and are now going to meet together to study the Word of God and to grow in the things of God and become spiritual men and women. That's what I want to see, Paul. Now, when you go in, then, and you're going to build, what's the first thing you are concerned about? Well, it's the foundation. Remember once we were building a chapel in Oklahoma City, and the first thing that was going in was the foundation. Absolutely vital. A good foundation. If you don't have a good foundation, you're going to have problems later on with your building. You've got to have the foundation right. So I was surprised at, you know, the care they took in laying out the foundation. When it was staked out, when they I'm going to pour the footings and the whole thing. They had those corners exactly right, square. They checked everything. It was laid out according to the plan. Everything was going to be right. And when the cement trucks came in and began to pour it, there was great care that this was a good, sturdy, strong foundation. Because the foundation was very, very vital. One time in California, we were looking at buying a house, and this one house was on the market, and we thought, boy, the price is good. And it was a pretty big, and really the house, you'd say itself, had a lot of nice features. It had some good quality materials in it. It had a lot of potential. But the thing I noticed as I was checking it out was there were places where the slab was uneven. It had broken and settled in one area, and as I looked around, I realized, well, this is why the place is so cheap. They're trying to get rid of it. They want to move it because the slab here, the whole thing that was laid out, it was over some fill or something that wasn't stable, and the foundation, the slab had cracked. It was uneven. It was settling, and a good house in many ways, but the foundation was no good. I'm sure they had trouble moving that house, selling. Did not have a good foundation. Now, Paul says, I laid a good foundation, verse 10. And the foundation is Christ. I preach the gospel. I preached a pure gospel, a clear gospel, so that people really knew they had to repent and turn from their sin, and they realized when Christ died on the cross, He paid for that sin, and that through faith in Him and no works at all, they could accept the Lord Jesus, they could be saved and sure of heaven. Paul says, I laid a good foundation. The gospel was preached, and Christ is the foundation. And we have to say that that's still the foundation today for a church of God's people. What we build on is our common belief in the Lord Jesus. We're not gathering together simply because we like to sing or because we like to do certain things together or so forth. The thing that gathers us together and that is foundational to our whole relationship is the person of the Lord Jesus. The one who loved us and gave Himself for us. So Paul says, that's what I did. I preached the gospel. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul says, I poured out my heart and I preached the gospel to you. And some of you were saved. Some of you accepted the Lord. And the building now starts to go up. The temple for God is starting to go up. Some people have been saved because they've accepted the Lord Jesus. The foundation is laid. Now he goes on to say, I'm not there now. He wasn't in Corinth when he wrote this. And he says, others are building on it. All of you, as Christians now, are building on this foundation. And he says, you want to be careful how you build. You want to build well. Foundation was good, but you're having problems in Corinth. Because you're not building well. You're tolerating sin. They were tolerating fornication in the group. There was going to law with one another. There were divisions. There was disorder at the Lord's table, at the Lord's supper. And so Paul is concerned. He says, some of you aren't building well. You're not living right. You're not doing what's right. And as a result, there's weakness in this building, this temple for God. And Paul says, I want to see it a strong, beautiful temple for God. Because he says the inspection day is coming. Each one's work will become manifest. The day will declare it. Inspection day is coming. I thought of Bruce, you know, who did some work on his house. And he was telling me, He redid the electrical work in the house. Quite a project. I don't think I would have taken it on, but he did, and he finished it. But he had to have an inspection before he could get power to the house and so forth. The inspector had to come out. He had to go through it and look at it and see, does this meet the code? Did you do it right? If you didn't use the right materials, if you hadn't done it right, no power to the house. There was inspection. And what the apostle is saying here is there's an inspection day coming, and he says both the materials and the method will be inspected. And that's true in a house. You want to have good materials. But if you have good materials and you have people working who don't know what they're doing and aren't good builders, you can ruin a lot of good material. And the house won't really be a good house. And here, so he says here, you be careful. Let each one take heed how he builds, the method you use. God is concerned with how we do his work. He's given us instruction for how we should do his work, how we should build this temple for God. And you want to build with good materials. Now, in some churches, they're so anxious for members that they gloss over many things because they don't want to lose people. Because people means more people you have, the more income you have, the more money you have to work with. A neighbor came over and talked to my wife recently and was concerned about their church. In their church, this man ran off with another man's wife, and another woman left her husband and is off with another man, and she went to the preacher. And he didn't want to do anything about it. He might offend some people. You know, he just didn't want to disturb things at all. They were church members. The best just say nothing about it and just kind of go on like nothing's happened. That is not building very well. Not building scripturally. Because if you don't stand for holiness, you don't stand for God. And so here there's warning. As you see the building of this temple, the fellowship, the local church, as you see it going up, he says, build scripturally. How you build, use good materials. Don't be so anxious to see people part of your fellowship that you just ignore the fact that they're maybe not even Christians. You just say, oh, come on, join with us. Like one fellow I'd been witnessing to, who was a tobacco salesman on the road a lot. When he was out of town, he was sleeping around with different women, and I witnessed to him, had quite a number of visits. One time I went to visit him, and he said, well, you don't have to worry about me anymore. He said, I joined church. I thought, oh no. The last thing he needs to do. He needs to get converted. He needs to get concerned about his sin and turn to the Lord. Yeah, he said, I joined church. And I said, well, did you tell the preacher you didn't know the Lord? You weren't saved? He said, yeah. He said, well, that's okay. You join church and later on maybe you'll come to the Lord. He was anxious in getting a church member. Paul says, take heed how you build. The day is coming when fire will test it. God's judgment's going to test. He's going to inspect what we've been doing. And he says, God's going to decide. The fire will test each man's work, whether or not it's been enduring, whether it's been spiritual, whether it's been right. Now, he says, if your work is burned up, if you in your life just haven't been following the Word and haven't been building in the local fellowship and building into your own life that which is good, you'll lose it. Now he says, you may be saved, but it'll be like through fire. And I was thinking of this recently. Some years ago in the Santa Barbara area up in the hills, they had a tremendous fire came through, brush fires like they sometimes do in California. And there was a man who had a mansion there who was told the fire's getting closer to your house. And he was up at, I think, in San Francisco. He came down And they said he stood on one of the hills at a distance, and he watched while the fire came closer and closer, and finally came to his mansion and burned it up. All gone. And in that mansion, he had a fortune of artworks that he had accumulated. He worked all his life getting these paintings. He bought them in Europe and various places. And he had a tremendously expensive collection that he had devoted his life to acquiring. They say he stood there and wept as he saw all that he'd invested in and given his life to burned up. I mean, Paul is saying, look, as a Christian, if you fool around in your life, if you're not serious, if you don't live for God, if you don't follow the Scripture, you may stand at the day of judgment and you may see your life, everything you poured your life into, burned up. And there's practically nothing left for God. And so it's a warning here to us. And he says, remember, you're the temple of God. Spirit of God dwells in you, the local church, God's temple. And he says, if anyone defiles or destroys this temple, God's going to punish him. And that's a word of warning, because there were things going on in that church that were destructive. There was immorality, there was sin that was being tolerated. And Paul says that these activities are destroying the work of God. And remember, God is going to judge. And he will punish that because he's concerned for his temple. God's temple must be holy. Now he concludes by saying, glory only in God. Don't glory in the world's wisdom. Don't glory in preachers. Glory in the Lord. He makes it very strong there. Let no one glory in men. And he goes on to say this. You know, this business, he says, of dividing over preachers or this sort of thing, he says it's ridiculous. He says all the preachers are yours. Paul is yours. Apollos is yours. Peter is yours. You don't have to just choose one. He says they're all yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. In fact, he goes on to say, you are Christ and Christ is God's. And really what he wants to impress upon them is, listen, when you accept the Lord Jesus, you become a part of God's family. And you become an heir of God. I want to read those verses in closing in Romans 8. Because he's emphasizing here this wonderful position we have as the children of God. Romans 8, verse 16. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. He says we're heirs of God. Now, what does God own? They say that Bill Gates, at present, is one of the world's wealthiest men. He's worth billions of dollars. He's building a house that's costing $40 million. His house. He is very, very wealthy. Now he has some heirs. And when he dies, and I don't know who will be his heirs, if he'll still be married to this woman, but there will be heirs. There will be people who will say, maybe a son of his or a daughter of his, they'll say, I'm an heir of Bill Gates, and I get a portion of this inheritance. But I will say this, that Bill Gates, if he has a few billion, it's just a small part of this universe, of the wealth of the universe. What he says here is, when you accept the Lord Jesus, you become one of his children. Now you're an heir of God. And one day, in a sense, you're going to inherit the universe with the Lord Jesus. He wants to emphasize to them how great our position is. We're children of God. So he says to these Christians in Corinth, get a right perspective here. And rejoice in different creatures, rejoice in the different gifts, but they're all yours. You don't have to say, Paul is my preacher. Paul says, I'm a servant for everyone. I'm not just a small group here that I'm interested in helping. And it's a wonderful thing. He wants to impress upon them this tremendous position they have as children of God and heirs of God. And he says we should be glorying in the Lord. Let him who glories glory in the Lord. I hope today you can say, well, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Because if you're not, you're in big trouble. You're without God and you're without hope. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And here Paul, as he comes to the conclusion here, is speaking to these who are Christians and just rejoicing with them in this wonderful position we have as the children of God.